We're in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I know that you know this. I'll just give you one more reminder. They are about, the children of Israel are about to cross over the Jordan without Moses. Moses does not get to go. I know you remember that. But Moses is giving them this is his swan song. This is it. These are the final things he's got to remind them. He's got to tell them before he goes off, he's going to die. He says this when they get into the promised land. Chapter 17, verse 1 says this. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil. That's a big word there, huh? For that is an abomination unto the Lord your God. The word is evil favoredness, in case you were worried. Evil favored. I was going to throw in another word for you, but I thought, I'll wait. What does all that mean? Shall not sacrifice unto the Lord your God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You remember the law. And we've talked about it in Deuteronomy. We've seen it. How you're going to bring the firstborn. The firstborn, of course, would be holy unto the Lord. The firstborn of all the creatures, recall? But you would bring that firstborn, and the firstborn had to be without blemish, without spot. I'm sure you remember all that. And you see, notice that the last part of this verse says, that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, the law required them to bring the best that they had. God gave you the best that he had. God gave us. He sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And under the law, you had to give the best. One-tenth of the best that you had. If you grew tomatoes, you didn't just give one, a 10% of them. Okay, I have 50 tomatoes. I got to give God 5 of them. Well, here's some little ones. I don't think we'd use them anyway. I'm going to give 5 of these. No, you know, the truth is that's what it became. It became a law that they felt like they had to do. I got to give God some. If you grow 100 of these, you got to give God 10 of them. If you work for a living and you make $100, you got to give God 10 of them. You know, that was not what it was all about. And so Moses reminds the people. Of course, this is the word of God. People are being reminded, you give your best to God. Now, everybody, you and I that are believers, we are no longer under the law or under the curse of the law. What should we give? Yeah, our best. Our best. Why? Well, we love, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. Do you remember he gave you love when nobody gave you a prayer? Remember that? He's the one who died in your place. He died in my place. To offer the less than your best or my best or the best is to despise the name of God. Did you know that? To offer any less than my best or your best is to despise the name of God. That's what the Bible says a little further on down the road. You'll find it in Malachi chapter 1. When you get to the end of the New Testament, the book is Malachi, and God, well, he brings charges against his people. Now, they've been in the promised land for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And God brings charges against them in this small book, the small book called Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And one of the first charge that God brings against them, first on the list, was that they were offering sick animals to the Lord. They were bringing poor crops to the Lord. They would have a prize bull, and that bull would have a puppy, you know, an offspring. And that's supposed to be a breadwinner, is supposed to be an earner of its keep. But the farmer finds out something's wrong with him. We don't know what, but this little guy, there's something wrong. And so quickly, before anybody found out about it, what the farmers would do would say, well, he's the firstborn of his papa here, proud papa. So we'll take him and we'll give him to the Lord. And you see, he did it quickly. You would do it as quickly as you could so that others wouldn't know there was something wrong with the bull. And you see, then others would think, my goodness, he's got that prize bull, and now he's got this little one. He's going to give that to the Lord. Man, this could bring in a bunch of money or a bunch of work. So people would think that this guy, this farmer, Mr. Rancher, farmer, is holy, but he was giving sick cattle, weak. He was giving second best to the Lord. First on God's list of the charges against his children, where you're not bringing your best. It's in Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 8. It's not a long chapter. You could kind of read it yourself and you get an opportunity. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is God speaking now. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my reverence or my fear? Why aren't you reverencing me? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, listen, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? When did we despise your name? He says, you offer polluted bread upon the altar. Stuff starting to turn green. Can't eat it at home. Let's give it to God. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? I mean, you don't think that, but you know, God says, hey, you're bringing bread that's got penicillin on it, man. You go offer that to a special guest who comes to your house. Would you give that to them? Maybe if the president's coming through and wants to stay at your house, would you give that to him? The mayor of the city is coming by to visit. You say, here's some trash that we've got. Eat that, stupid. You wouldn't do that to the mayor or to the governor or to anybody that you invited into your home. And God says, but you're doing it to me. Can you imagine? First on the list. First on the list. Are you giving God your best? We have to ask ourselves that, don't we? Am I giving him my best? Do you give God your leftover time? Have you ever thought about it? The time when, you know, it's really been a long day, you're worn out, and man, what a long day. You know, 3 straight hours you had to work, and you sit down and you're worn out, and you say, well, now I can read. Now I can pray. That's okay, that's a good time to pray. But did you give him the best time? When your mind was clear, when you're full of energy, ready to go, when you just took your vitamins and you're ready to do it? Or did you wait? The money, yeah, I want to give to the Lord, yeah. Oh, money, money, money. You know, and then you start to say, well, you know, there's only so much to go around, and God's doing fine, but he doesn't have to pay any rent and utilities. Are you giving God the best that you have? That's what he wants. But you see, you've been set free from under the law. He wouldn't dare now make you give it to him. That wouldn't be love. To love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength is to give him your best. So you do get tired when you serve the Lord. I mean, you do run into situations when you serve the Lord. It does stretch you. to the limit. If you like to see how it stretches you, just read through that simple book of Acts. Only 28 chapters. Doesn't take long at all. Just read through there. You'll see it does stretch you just a bit. It does things to you. I mean, you do get worn out. It's not burnout. It's not a sin to be tired. But we ought to be tired for the right reasons. We ought to be giving it to the Lord. Now, David says something that's amazing. When you think about it, I remember it being at Calvary years and years ago as an assistant, and people would donate things to the ministry. Now, not all people are this way, but it was very common back then that what they would donate was what they couldn't sell at a yard sale and couldn't unload anywhere else. And it was either give it to the church or have to take it to the dump. You know, and I mean, and I'm telling you, you think I'm joking, but that we get couches that look like animals ate most of them. And they'd carry that thing in, and you'd think, I don't know why you, but people can't sit on this. Well, I just want to, the Lord laid it on my heart to give it to you. Of course he did, because you'd have to take it all the way to the dump if he didn't. And I remember that and thinking, my goodness, I'm probably the same way. You got a good couch, why would you give it to God, for crying out loud? You sit on it. When it doesn't work any longer, God will use it. Makes perfect sense. You don't give from your heart. You give. I remember people, they donated a car. Our car had died. They didn't know it. God bless them. But they donated a car to the ministry just as our car died the same week. Now, is that the Lord? They donated. They were neat people. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning them. But they donated the car because they tried to trade it in, and they just couldn't get enough on trade. It wasn't worth anything. That's okay. It was worth a lot to us because it sure beat jogging back and forth. But you know, what do you give to the Lord? What do you give to the Lord? God, we read this. You shall not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. David is trying to get a piece of property. And David was a powerful king. He could have taken this property. And he did so much for the people who owned the property that they just turned to him and said, King, we love you. You've been so good to us. God has blessed us through you. I'm paraphrasing. And so we want to give you this. We want to give you this piece of property because David wanted it as a threshing floor. And David, the king wanted it. And they said, we'll give it to you. He said, how much? They said, well, we'll just give it to you. We want to give it to you. And listen to what David says. This is 2 Samuel 24:24. The king, David, said unto Araunah, no. They said, we'll give it to you. We want you to have it. No, but I will surely buy it from you at a price. We want to give you this. David said, no, but I will buy it from you at a fair price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which did not cost me anything. Now there's a man after God's own heart. David said, you know, David could have said, you're right, I'm king, I've protected you, I've done everything for you, I'm making sure that you're doing fine. Okay, we'd love to give you this. David said, thank you, I really appreciate it. No, instead he said, no, I want to buy this. I mean, the king is loaded. He's got a lot of money. We'll talk about that kind of problem coming up at the end of the chapter. But he had a lot of stuff. And so he said, no, I would not accept that from you. Why? Because I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So he got a really good deal. But do you understand the point? David said, I want to serve God. David's been in a little bit of trouble. He's repented. He's just really wanting to do what God wants him to do and bless the Lord. And so he says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, and I'm finding out, I think you are too, those of you that really want to serve him. Aren't you finding out that money's not the problem at all, is it? I mean, money seems to, you know, you'll get it. I mean, money, you know, if you can't afford something, you just kind of wait. What I'm finding is it's expensive to give him the best time. Have you found that out yet? Man, it's, I mean, it is, isn't it? To give him the best energy, to give him the best strength that you have. Now, I don't know what you are. I don't know what I am, but probably a morning person. Probably. Anytime after 3. Some people call that a night person, but I'm in bed by 3 in the afternoon too. I don't know. Maybe you're a night. I don't know. I don't understand night people. I think they've got it all. Some of you probably are, and you're just out of whack. And the sun goes down, you go, whoa, boy, doesn't it feel good to be alive? And you think, man, it's over. You missed it. Life just went on. You go, oh. But some people are just that way. They like it. But you know, your best time is when your best time is. And nobody can tell you when that is, can they? Because we're all different. But you know, David says, I'm not going to give the Lord, going to sacrifice to the Lord something that costs me nothing. I want to make sure that I give my best to the Lord. There's something you and I can pray about. Giving our best, what we've got to give him, even if we think it's not much. Who cares what much it is? It needs to be the best. In our giving to the Lord, listen to what we're doing, according to Scripture. We are recognizing him as the ultimate provider. That's why, from our hearts, we give back to the Lord. Because he has given it to us to begin with. You say sometimes I've heard people say, we want to tithe, but we don't make enough money. You're making exactly the amount of money God wants you to make. You need to begin to pray about how to use it. Once God finds a funnel, he'll start pouring it through there. If he finds something that's stopped up, well, you're not going to put much in there, are you? You've got to give him the best of everything. In our giving to the Lord, we recognize him as the ultimate provider. That's what we're doing. We are giving thanks and recognizing him for his love and his mercy and his provision for each one of us. And we give because we choose to. We're out from under the law. You can go back and find Paul saying to the Corinthians, God loves, is blessed by a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, then don't. That's clear scriptural teaching. Because it has to come from our hearts. But if you're going to give, we're learning. You give him your best. Give him the best that you've got. When it's your time, when it's your talent, when it's your energy, when it's your strength, when it's your mind, when it's your eyes, you give him the best that you've got. And that's what I think, basically, Moses is reminding these people. Now, when you get in there, you give God the best. First, he gave it to you. He's putting you in this promised land. You're going to cross the Jordan. He's going to give it to you. Everything you've got is because he has handed it to you. So don't forget the Lord your God when you get there. Now, if there be found, we'll talk about the death penalty now. All these great topics. If there be found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord thy God gives you, a man or a woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, breaking the law, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, the stars, planets, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and you have heard of it and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, or it be true, and the thing certain that such an abomination is worked or wrought in Israel, then you shall bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing unto your gates, bring them out to the gates, even that man or that woman, and you shall stone them with stones till they die. Very easy to understand. You find someone who has gone off into idol worship among you in this nation of Israel. Someone who begins to worship the sun, the moon, the trees, the stars, the planets. You take them out, but you have to make sure they're really doing it. He says, it has to be for sure. You can't just go on hearsay. It has to be for sure. You, by the way, you read through this, you see where our legal system comes from. You'll see how our legal system is built, even though it doesn't work anymore. You'll see where it came from to begin with. You take that man or that woman out to the gate of the city, to the gates, and you stone them to death till they die. Hit them with rocks until they die. Now, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands, listen closely, of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Here's how the death penalty will work. If someone begins to worship false gods, that's breaking the first commandment. I mean, there's just no question about it. And so if it's true, you inquire and you find out, you check. There have to be witnesses. How many? Two or three, at least. You know, in our country, you can be given the death penalty now if there's only one witness. Did you know that? If an eyewitness sees you, you can be put to death. Kind of a bummer. That wouldn't have worked in Israel. Had to have two or three. At the minimum, two, at three or more, all right? Now, if you've got the witnesses, you bring them to the gate, along with the witnesses. You take up rocks to stone them. Who throws the first stones? The Bible says the witnesses. Now, that's an interesting concept. This is designed to do what, everybody? Yeah, hurt people. No, you missed it. No, it's designed to keep idolatry out of and away from your nation. To keep it away from you because it will harm you. It will destroy you. It will destroy your families like it has. It will destroy your children. It will destroy your grandchildren. It'll continue to destroy and there's no stopping it. Once you let it in, it's like, once it's in, you're not going to get it out. Is what God was telling him. And if you'll go over there today to that little nation, you'll find that they worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the different gods and goddesses. Now remember, that all began at the Tower of Babel there in Babylon. They began to worship the sun. You see, the sun is our friend. God who sits on the throne, he's bad. He flooded us out. But the sun dried up all the rain. Out came the sun. See, that's where that song started. Right there in Babylon. And so there must be a God of the sun, and so he's better than the God that drowned us. They don't understand that the sun takes the water out of the rivers, brings it up into the clouds, shoves it over your neighborhood, and dumps on you. They didn't understand that back then. All they knew was the sun God is probably nicer. So you want to worship the sun God and keep him happy. And of course the moon God, now there's a God or goddess to worship because that keeps it light sort of at night so it's never pitch black so you're not afraid of everything. So we worship the moon. That's a nice God. Then there's the God of the trees because the trees are our friends. And there we go, man. We're off worshiping all these things. You put somebody like that to death, God says. But notice God's mercy. There must be a minimum of two witnesses or the sentence cannot be carried out. A minimum of two witnesses. The witnesses were to throw the first stones. And as soon as the first stones were thrown, the whole city could join in. And it's kind of a family thing. Bring out the kids, a little picnic lunch. We're going to a stoning. What was it designed to do? Put the fear in people that they would not worship false gods or wander off. Now let's go back to those witnesses. Why would you have the witnesses throw the first stones? See, there's an idea here that's really logical. We've developed it in this country as well, our legal system. We use a word, perjury or perjure, or false witnessing, right? What if at a later date it is found out that those witnesses were lying? What would you have on your hands? Think about it. They threw the first rocks. Means what? They'd be guilty of murder. And what's the penalty for murder? Death. So see, the witnesses would have to be pretty sincere about bringing you forward and saying, this is what she's doing. I saw her in her home. She's worshiping that little tree. She's got this tree there. It's a bonsai kind of thing, and she's worshiping it. Are you sure? Yes. All right. Well, here's a rock. You two are going to be the first ones to throw. Go for it. If at a later date we find out you've been lying, you're guilty of murder. You threw the first stones. Wouldn't that sort of keep you at least semi-honest? Maybe? Well, I would hope so. Jesus said to the witnesses of the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. She was taken in the very act. Now, what that means in our language is she was taken in the very act. So, she couldn't say, no, it wasn't me. She couldn't say that. All right. She was dragged right out of bed. Where was the guy? I still wonder that to this day. If you're taken in the very act, where did that, what happened? I mean, you could tell nobody cared really about justice. They wanted to just get Jesus, and she happened to be available. Huh. And, well, I mean, she is guilty, and the law does say you got to kill her. So they drag her out there completely naked. You'd be embarrassed, I think. Throw you out in front of Jesus, and he stoops down and starts writing on the ground in the dust. And they say, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery, and Moses' law says that we should stone her. What do you say? And he just keeps writing. Well, they wouldn't quit asking him. Well, come on, tell us, what do you say? And he stood up, and he looked around at them and said, all right, you're witnesses. Every one of you is a witness. You each grabbed her and brought her out here. So we've got more than two or three witnesses. We got a stack of them. This is all legal. So let the ones of you, since there's so many witnesses, let the ones who are without sin throw the first rocks. And then he stooped back down and started writing. What do you think was going on in their minds? Deep down inside, I'll tell you what they were thinking. I'm guilty of things that could bring the death penalty too. And if somebody finds out about them, I'm going to be guilty of murder right here. I'm going to be in trouble. It'd be best to me, I'll just kind of bow out. Let the rest of you guys do it. My wife wants me at home anyway. You know, I got to cut the grass. And it's, the Bible says that from the eldest on down, they all backed out and went away. They were all gone, all of them. And they were all eyewitnesses to a real live sin. So you see, being a witness can also get you in trouble. So you want to really be careful how you handle all these things. But we want to keep idolatry away from our country, away from ourselves. And that's what Moses is telling. You enter into the promised land, this is the way it's going to be. Verse 8 says, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, that's relatives, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, well, blood and blood's spilling of blood, between matters of controversy within thy gates, then you shall arise, get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you. And you shall observe to do according to all that they inform thee. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. If a matter comes up and you've got problems between two neighbors, somebody's animal was killed, and everybody says, it's not my fault, your animal keeps getting out, and this happened and that happened, there are ways to handle it with the law, as you'll go back through Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, as you go back through these first four books. Well, he's reminding us here in Deuteronomy, here's the way it's going to work. God provided for judges in the land. And he said, you know, there may come a time, obviously, when something is so difficult to adjudicate that you really can't figure it out at this level. Everyone seems to be right, and no one can really tell what's going on. You've seen that, haven't you? And you'll get people into these little squabbles, and what do they have to do? They go before a judge, don't they? They'll go to this court. And if that doesn't work, they'll take it to the next court up. And then they'll take it to the extreme court, all the way, you know, as far as they can go, right? That's kind of how it works. That's where the idea comes from. Our whole legal system comes from this idea. God set up judges later to become the Sanhedrin, what you and I would call the Supreme Court of Israel. You would take these up to an appellate court. Past this judge, up to this one, up to finally some of the big judges. You read about some of those, Gideon, Samson, Deborah. You'll read about some of the judges as you read through the book of Judges. You see some of those kind of fun. God provided. See, so many circumstances can be so confusing that people sometimes are thinking, I'm not getting justice. So they go to the place that God has set just for that. You'll find it's Jerusalem eventually. Jesus even was taken before the big legal machine, the Sanhedrin, you recall. This is the startings of it. It's kind of another thing you would call it a central tribunal. I call it Supreme Court. And they would work out, they would adjudicate, and they would say, here are our findings. We find you in the wrong, and so you need to pay her back so much money plus. And whatever the court said, you heard it here. According to the sentence, verse 11 of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment, which they shall tell thee, you shall do it. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. If it's found in your favor, well, great. But if you're found to be the one that's at fault and you have to repay or rebuild or give somebody so many goats or whatever the sentence turns out to be, you need to just be kind and live with it, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, if everything would go that way, life would be beautiful. But you can't get it, can you? Because of the hearts of the people. And you'll find all the way through bad judges, bad leadership, bad priests, bad Levites. You'll find it all the way through. You can take a look at 1 Samuel and see that the children of Eli, they weren't good guys. Just like the children of a couple of the sons of Aaron, they just weren't good guys. Samuel's kids, they weren't good guys. Something happened to them. And you couldn't get justice. The people couldn't get justice. You see, God, in his mercy, sets up the system so that you should be able to live a life of peace in the country that he's placed you in, so that you can live together as friends. When you run yourself into troubles, it's taken care of. You remain neighbors, you remain friends. That's, in theory, what's supposed to happen in the Promised Land. Of course, you and I have seen that it didn't quite happen that way, but that's what Moses is reminding the people. Now, in verse 14, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and you shall possess it when you've had it for a while, and dwell therein, you shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. That's interesting. Because right now, God is the king of Israel. Right here. Moses speaks on behalf of the Lord because the people couldn't stand hearing God. It scared them too badly, remember? Way back there at the mount, that holy mount. They said, don't let him talk to us like that anymore. You just let him talk to you and come and tell us what he said, because we can't, if we have to hear this again, we'll die. So now God speaks through Moses. God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. This is how I want you to treat each other. This is the way I want you to set up your tents. I mean, God told them everything. He was the king. Now, when they get into the promised land, they're going to get kind of comfortable. That's how we do it. That's human nature. Everything's going my way, you know. Got a house, got a car, got some kids. Everything's going, got a job. Everything's going fine. And so we start fighting among ourselves, fighting over toothpaste. We start all these important fights, you know. Life just starts to become a mess. Why? Because we're so comfortable. We're so comfortable we can't stand each other. And that's kind of where we've come to, in case you hadn't noticed it in America. But there's going to come a time when you're going to get over there, you're going to look around at the other nations. Although God has given you everything, you're going to look around at the other nations and you're going to go, you know, we listen to the Lord, yeah, and that's nice, but you can't ever see them. All these other nations, they have a king. We want a king too. Remember that? You can find that in 1 Samuel. And here's what God says about it. The people should not have chosen a king. They should not have done that. Because God is their king. So they're rejecting God as their leader, as their king, as their Lord. And they're wanting to put a king on the throne. Somebody you could look at. Now you know what kind of king they're going to pick because you've seen who gets all the Academy Awards. You know what kind of king we're going to pick. You see who gets the votes. It's not based on their moral strength or based on their amazing ability. It's based on their looks. And if they don't have a nice face for TV, you don't want them. I mean, you don't want them traveling around Europe looking like that. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. People say to Samuel, "You're getting old." Nothing personal, Samuel, but you're old, man. You're too old to do the job. Your sons don't walk in your ways. And that's the truth. His sons were dishonest, lousy guys. Now make us a king. We want a king. Isn't it something? You go way back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And in verse 14, God says, when you get into the land, you've been there a while to possess it. You're dwelling there. You're living there. Everything's going semi not bad. You're going to set a king over you. You're going to ask for a king. This was hundreds, over 400 years before they asked for a king. God said 400 years before, you're going to do that. Listen, they said to him, behold, now you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And that thing displeased Samuel. In our language, it hurt his feelings. He's an older man. He's been giving the best of his life. Samuel started when he was about 3 years old, 3 to 4 years old. He started in the temple. And he lived there the rest of his life. So at about 3 years old, he went into full-time ministry and served God with the best that his life was, his entire life. Now he's old. He's up in his 90s. And the thing displeased Samuel. It hurt him when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Smart thing to do. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, you listen to the voice of the people in everything that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Isn't that interesting? Samuel, do what they ask you to do. I know you're hurt. I'm sorry that you're hurt, but they haven't rejected you. You're my man. They've rejected me. They don't want me ruling over them. They want a king. What kind of king are they going to pick, everybody? Saul. What does Saul look like? Very handsome, well built, and what? The tallest man in the country. Nothing compared to Goliath, but the tallest man in the country. So he's strong, he's handsome. He could have been president. We'd have voted for him. He could have made movies. And that's the kind of people we pick. That's not the one God chose. God chose who? Young man that was small, right around 14 years old, reddish hair. A young man who was basically almost unwanted by his family. His family was kind of embarrassed about him. King David. His brothers did the real work while David basically went out and did the work of a servant, which was what? Yep, shepherding the sheep. And it was when David was old that he wrote Psalm 23. It was when he was ready to die that he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And see, he knew what he was talking about when he was talking about a shepherd. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, God says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Verse 15, 14 of chapter 17, that amazes me. People are saying, "We want a king over us, like as all the other nations around us have. We want to be like other nations." You're crazy. You're doing well. God's given you the land. The Almighty God defends you and protects you. He gives you everything you need and all the seasons He promised that He would. And you're going, "I don't want that. Give us Saul." Yeah, Saul was a big help. Committed suicide. He was a mess. Went to see a witch. First he gave the order there were not allowed to be any witches in the land. Then he went to find one. This Saul is an interesting character. Imagine you're king. "All right, I want all witches either killed or driven out of the land." So your men come and you say, "They're all gone." You know, just not even 2 years later, you go, "I need a witch." One of your little buddies goes, "I know where there's one." "Man, you're my friend." I go, "What? What do you mean you know where there's one? Come here." "No, not Saul." "Good, where?" "Well, I can't take you. You made a law that says I can't do this." "Oh, well, forget the law. Forget it. No, I got to have a witch." And she was a witch. Well, she looked like one. Now, let me show you what your king should not do. Watch closely. He shall not multiply horses to himself. And sometimes you think about it and you think, why? Doesn't God like horses? I've had many people say that. What is wrong with the king having horses? Is God some kind of like equestrian anti-something? Those are big words. Huh? Knock it off. I can't spell that. I can spell anti. Never mind. "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way." Don't you dare go back to Egypt. What does Egypt represent for us, everybody? Yeah, the world. God says, don't go back. Do not go back. I delivered you out of there. Don't go back. How many of you have disobeyed that and gone back and found out, man, oh man, you get in there and it is harder to get out again. And notice when God says to His people, no, don't ever go back, not even to go get horses, because they, some Egyptian, you know, they got some nice horses down there. What's wrong with horses? I don't think there's anything wrong with horses at all. I think what God is saying is the horse was used for battle. That's what the horses were used for. That's why you would see kings in the surrounding countries build up their herds so that if they would go to war, they would be mobile. That's how, I mean, you didn't ride tanks and jeeps. They rode horses for speed and strength. What is God telling them? When you get a king, he shall not multiply to himself horses. Why? Because God has delivered you from there. You see, you're going to depend on the Lord your God, not on military power. You're going to depend on the Lord your God, not on the strength of your army. Don't you worry. When the time comes for your army to fight, the Lord will fight your battle and your army will win. That's what He said. So do not go and start to multiply to yourself horses. When you get a king, he shall not do this. What did David and Solomon do? They built up huge herds, didn't they? Yeah. What else were they not supposed to? Well, not return to Egypt for any reason, because God has delivered you from there. So I'd like to encourage you, it's for all of us, we shouldn't go back to the world for any reason. Don't go get caught up in the things of the world like you were caught up before. Watch out for that. It's a trap. Now, verse 17. Speaking of wives, neither shall he multiply to himself wives, that his heart not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Three things the king should not multiply to himself. Horses, because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not in your military might. It's in the strength of the Lord. Number two, women. The king shouldn't marry lots of women. Did David? Oh, did it cost him? Huh. Did Solomon? 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he wrote a lot of wise stuff about women. If you'd like to read through Proverbs. Oh, man. And he knew. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in his house? Well, he was smart. They lived in different sections with barbed wire. And you know, they had gun emplacements in between. It was ugly. Why couldn't he marry a bunch of wives? Well, because one's enough for anybody. That was what God said. Well, that's what he said. I mean, you know, one wife, one husband, that's what, one husband's enough for you too. One husband's a lot if you do it right. You see, it was common in those days for kings to marry daughters of royalty or of other kings or of important people around in foreign countries. Why? To help the relationships, to cement the relationships between the countries. So if you could marry some of the daughters from the Jordan area or from Syria, you know, take the daughters in, it makes the king happy because a lot of people had many wives. You take them in, you're marrying them, and you're related to the guy, so you shouldn't be fighting with him, you see. And so you have a lot of peace treaties if you keep marrying these girls. And then your daughters marry them. And, you know, you just try to keep them. Well, what happens was that's what was going on in these countries. They were marrying these foreign women. And the foreign women were bringing in what? Idols. Didn't David have a problem with a wife who brought idols? Remember, her name was Michal. And she had idols. I mean, don't you remember all that? I mean, in the trouble. She was a problem from the day they got married. You see, it's going to take your heart away. Strange women will turn your heart away from the Lord because they don't know about the Lord. They don't worship the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They'll take your heart away. So don't go getting these wives from everywhere. And finally, don't multiply to yourselves silver and gold. Why? Because you will become dependent on the treasury. You'll become dependent on the stock market. You'll become a slave to all the material things. Don't do it. Remain dependent on the Lord himself. God will bless you. David was a rich king. They got him in trouble. Solomon and his kingdom, probably the richest kingdom of the age, of that time. You'll remain dependent on the Lord your God. Don't let anything take your heart from the Lord. Nothing. Remain dependent on the Lord your God. That's what the king needs to do. Now look at verse 18. This is really interesting. And it shall be when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. The king, when he becomes king, his first assignment is to do what? Write down, copy by hand, the law. You're going to find the law in the first five books of the Bible. Can you imagine you're saying, okay, today you're taking this position. So the first thing you want to do is start now and in your own handwriting, write down, because it came to be all the Pentateuch, all five books. Starting with Genesis, writing all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy. How long would that take you? Right, days. If you never stopped, it's going to take a long time. That's what the king needed to do. Have a handwritten copy of the law in his own handwriting. And it shall be with him. What does that say? Everybody ready? The king is supposed to take this everywhere he goes. So if he's going to be out of town, he's going to hop on a chariot and ride, or inside a coach or whatever they're going to ride him in. He's going to take the law that he wrote down himself. And notice that it doesn't stop there. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein how many days? All the days of his life. You thought that pastors told you to read your Bible because they didn't want you to be happy, didn't you? But the Bible says the king is going to... No one's asked you so far to take your Bible and write it all down in your own handwriting. Have they? Probably not. So you bought one and however it was printed. You can buy colors. You can buy like a large print. You can buy all sorts of things. Red letters, green letters. You can buy with notes. But what do you have to do with it? Not only do you have it with you wherever you go, but read it inside the Word of God all the days of his life. The king was to read his Bible every day. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Do you read your Bible every day? It's hard to do, isn't it? Because the days are filled with a lot of important things. We're all busy. I usually tell people that ask me, they say, are you busy? I say, yeah, I'm as busy as a duck. What do ducks do? They just swim around all day. That's busy. You notice how we're busy and you got to wonder what we're doing? Oh, yeah, we're busy. Too busy to read the Bible? Are we too busy? Can you imagine having a king who was too busy to be in the Word of God? What kind of king would you have? The kind you wouldn't want, right? I don't think you'd want him as king. What kind of Christian are you going to have who doesn't know their Lord, who doesn't read their Bible, who's not in fellowship? What kind of it's going to fall apart around us. It shall be, verse 19, he shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. He needs to know them and read them every day and do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. See, just because you're king, you shouldn't think you're important. And I know a lot of kings who think they are. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't that something? So that his spirit continues on with the Lord. It was King David who wrote these words. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How did King David know that? One of the things you know King David had to do is sit and write down the law and read that law. David was a man of the word. Solomon, King Solomon wrote this, Proverbs 13:13. He said, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. But he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. How did Solomon know that? He wrote down a copy of the law and he read that copy of the law. Only he confesses he went astray for quite a while. Just like a lot of us confess that we do. Remember that? That he really went off and tried a lot of things. Well, he talks about all those women and he talks about all the money and he talks about everything turned out to be chasing after the wind. When you enter into the promised land, things are going good for you. Stay honest. Don't worship false gods. Give the best that you have to the Lord. When you run into a problem, deal with it legally and honestly. And then live with the results of it. If the judge says, here's the thing, live with it. And continue to be at peace with one another as you're in that promised land. When you get a king, and you're going to get a king, he says, If the king starts doing these things, country's in trouble. Is our country in trouble? That's our king. Sure. It all comes down to the word of God. We learn the principles. We're not under the law, you know that. We learn the principles. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass. Read your Bible. Stay in the word of God. Trust him. Grow in him. Listen to him. You may not do it right. You may be the weakest one of all. That's all right. Stick with the Lord your God by his strength. Trust in him. Stay in the word. Read your Bible. Ask God to help you to understand it. He loves you. These are principles that all of us can live by. Let's bow our heads.